This is God speaking to Joshua. And no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according to all the laws. I'd like to read verse 5 again. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with you, with Moses, I will be with you. I will not forsake you, or fail you, or forsake you. Now then, Matthew, the last chapter. The last verse. Well, I guess we might as well read beginning with verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Which happens to be a remarkable statement. That means that all the authority that is in heaven, of course, is the Father's, is no longer the Father's, it is the Son. And you take all the principalities and powers of earth and put them together and all of their authority and all the authority of the enemy and all the authority God might have ever had on this earth has been wrapped up and handed to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
In verse 19, therefore it ought to be a lead pipe cinch to go out and make disciples of all the nation. You will baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you will teach them to observe all the commandments, all that I command you. And lo, I am with you. I am with you all the day, even to the end of this age. All right, let's move now to John 14:18.
Boy. Wow.
I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Great.
Great Lord. All right. We're moving further on. The next one is Philippians. Does anyone ever find the verse that Mike McCartan absolutely will not give it to me?
Colossians 1:23. 1:24. 1:24.
Boy, thank you. We'll come to that one next then. I'll seek to not forget that. Thank you, brother.
Philippians 1:29, which we have read before. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. By the way, there is a parallel verse to that. I'd like to read it to you, and I'll tell you what it is in just a moment. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened exceedingly beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. I think that many people, no, all of us, cannot really believe that Paul was honest when he wrote this verse. That we were burdened beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That is in Second Corinthians 1:8. Now then, I'd like for us to read Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. That I may know him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering. Being conformed to his death. That I may know him. That I may know him. I'll just go ahead and read the next two verses. They're very pretty. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from out from the dead, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was labeled of by Christ Jesus. Which simply means I press on to lay hold of the one who labeled of me. Better, and I do not regard myself as laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and regard out and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the prize, the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Okay, let's go on over to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read it last, 2 Timothy 2, 3. Second Timothy 2, I think I'll begin with verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust the faithful man for more kinds of faithful men. These entrust the faithful man who will be able to teach others also, suffering hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he grew in the law of the gospel of the kingdom. Those soldiers in active service entangled themselves in the affairs of this world so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Thank the Lord. I, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier, Christ Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews. It's the next over. We'll begin with Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. An incredible statement. I'll read verse 9. But we do see Christ, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might face death for everyone. He was crowned with glory and honor, for it was befitting for Jesus, for whom are all things, everything was for him, and through whom are all things, everything was made by him. It was fitting for the Lord Jesus, in his act of bringing many sons to his own glory, that the Father would perfect him, the author of our salvation. It was fitting that the Father would perfect him
through suffering.
Two eighteen. for since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
And
boy, praise the Lord. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
Hey.
There is more to that verse than is indicated. It means, brothers, he has experienced anything you might yet experience. And he has been tempted in it. And he overcame it. And he is on a white stallion rushing to those, the aid of those who are tempted. I didn't use that just as a metaphor. There is a side of him in the book of Revelation, which he is on a white horse, rushing forward. He was coming to the aid of those who are tempted. He is the aid of those who are tempted and the temptations he was tinkered with. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from through the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of constant salvation. Although he was God's son, he had to learn obedience, and he did it with the things which he suffered. And now he is able to bring those who obey him to constant salvation. For we are being saved by his life. Brothers, we are daily being saved by your blood. Every hour you get saved. How? By the human life Jesus Christ lived on this earth and put all things under that life. That life can conquer. Has conquered. Will conquer. Does conquer, is going to conquer. How it calls it has been through everything. Pray. Walk. Pray. You're blessed. We thank you for the deposit of that life.
Amen. Yeah.
And the absolute assurance that that life can absolutely overcome anything. We need two things, Lord. We need the sight of what is to be overcome, because there's so much we don't even realize is improper. And there's so much we have never realized awaits us. There's only one other thing, Lord. It's your life and the belief that it can conquer all of us, no matter how pastel they are or how violent they are. No matter how weak they are or how powerful. Lord, we believe. Lord. And now we'll turn back to Colossians. To what has been made. One of those most remarkable of all verses in Scripture. And I would like for you to catch those very first six words.
Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake.
Colossians 1:24.
Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of this body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'll read it again. I, Paul, rejoice that I get to suffer for the church. I get to suffer in my flesh. I get to do my share of suffering for the body of Christ. I get to suffer in the place of my Lord's own body.
I get to bear some of his sufferings that he did not suffer, which he did not experience in his body. And his body is his church. I rejoice that I get to suffer.
and take on suffering that was meant for him and for his church. In filling up that which is lacking in Christ's suffering. The next verse says, for this church, I kind of doubt that. I think it's for this suffering I was made a minister. There are many young brothers in this room who don't even know suffering. And yet already find it so difficult. Poor Jesus. They must be faithful men. I did petition you, Lord Jesus, to see that truth. That they might be able to endure a great deal. That's so weak. Let me read now from the Synoptic. I think probably the very verse that I would like for you to see the most is found in Mark 15:33-37. Now from the noontime there was darkness over all the land till 3 PM, and the sun was obscured, and at 3 o'clock Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being translated is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
And the whole of those standing
there, when they heard it, said, behold, this man is going to legend.
Upon this, Jesus knew that all things were ended. And he cried to the loud voice, and he bowed his head and said, Father, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And having said these things, he yielded not the spirit.
Reasonable.
Very difficult for you to sit there and hold in your mind all the things that we cover all at once. Let me see if I can help you. One. We are looking at the Lord's, some the Roman Catholics call it, his passion, his experience on the cross. Two, we are, in fact, taking a look at the Christian life. Now listen very carefully. Everything he experienced that day, one of two things happened. Either he put what he experienced to death forever, or it became part of his divine nature. And I mean literally, it became God. And I can say to you, the cross became God. It became a living thing, and it became the nature of God himself. It became part of his very nature. And it is, thirdly, his experience. This is what Jesus Christ experienced. This is his experience. Fourthly, or fifthly, anything the Lord experiences, he either took it away forever or you will experience it. Now then, that's true if you live by divine line.
I think some of you brothers will recall an illustration I gave you. A brother said to me once, Gene, Snuggerbeath, you're doing a good job of raising the brothers in the church, and they're experiencing divine life, and one of these days they're going to grow up to the place that they're going to come to you, and they're going to just throw you aside.
Because they have experienced so much divine life.
You're going to cast you aside. And I scratched my head and thought about that. If they experience divine life,
is that going to be their conduct?
But it would be if they stop experiencing divine life at a certain point. You get to measure pretty much, brothers, how much of what Christ experienced you will experience. I have to come back to my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. I do respect them more every day. They have a lot of symbolic understanding of the Lord's ways. The great masses of the Roman Catholics are separated from the experience. They're told to just kind of sit out there and listen and watch. But there has been a tradition throughout all of Roman Catholicism that men on earth will make up the sufferings and join into the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And there have been men within the Roman Catholic Church who have touched that experience. Men who have really known and fellowshipped in the agony and the suffering of Jesus Christ. You can write your own ticket, brother. It just depends on how far you follow the Lord. Sister, it depends on how far you follow the Lord that you get to fellowship in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Brother Paul drank deep of the cup of the Lord's suffering. He joined in the fellowship of the Lord's suffering to the point that he was bearing the suffering of Jesus Christ in his own body, experiencing what the Lord Jesus experienced. You get to experience what the Lord experienced. Well, I don't want to just concentrate on the suffering with those brothers. You get to experience everything he experienced. So don't be too downcast. But in the experience of experiencing everything, you get to experience the suffering.
Would you like to experience his oneness with the Father?
Would you like to experience his joy in walking with the Father every day? Praise the Lord.
Would you like to experience his experience of living by a life not human?
Praise the Lord. Then you must, in experiencing that to its fullest, you must also partake in his sufferings.
Say amen.
Well, that immediately separates us, brothers, from ordinary worldly activities.
Well, I think every one of you just are really ready. Boy, out there one of these days, I'm ready.
Wonderful. How did you spend the morning this morning? What have you been doing all morning? Brother, there was no better time to start putting in gear your life resources than doing it today. To know him, to utterly, totally know him. And out of that knowing will come the fellowship of the supper. And every day become a dry to know the Lord. Every hour, every moment, every word, every watch, everything is to know him. Then you get to have the experience of Jesus Christ. Now then, we got to go a little further. Everything he experienced, he either put it away forever or it became part of his divine nature. And it is for you. It is implanted in you. Now, please be very clear that anything he experienced, he either put it away or he made it part of his divine life as a life. Now that also means that what he put away, he triumphed over.
And what he kept and put in his life, he also triumphed over. Now, brothers, get clear.
Every temptation and weakness in your life has been triumphed over in Jesus Christ.
Now, what you need is a gigantic shield of faith. You need to believe
and come to Him every day and have the keenness of spirit to recognize that sin or weakness or self in you. Bring it to the Lord with a rifle, aiming at one thing. Deal violently. Bring it to Him and believe that His law triumphs over that thing. Because in fact, that life has already triumphed over that thing.
And you are being saved by that.
You come up to something you can't handle. It's more than you are. It ought to be more than you are. How many things are more than you can handle?
Praise the Lord.
Everything. We cannot handle anything. And if you do succeed in handling something, you're going to just get real conceited, brother.
Right.
Are you succeeding in something around the earth? May the Lord have mercy on you.
Yeah.
May God have mercy on you. Because I assure you, the forward movement of the Christian experience in you is coming in. Rather, brother, He comes with His own life and lifts you, and He does it for you with His life. But you've got to keep looking at that life. Just keep looking. Keep looking at that life, brother. Well, Gene, how can I keep looking at that life? It's really simple. By spending the rest of your time, the rest of your life, looking at that life, knowing that life, talking about that life, praying over that life, testifying about that life, reading about that life, experiencing that life, touching that life, knowing that life, looking at that life, and looking at nothing else. The only other knowledge you need outside of Jesus Christ is the knowledge that you are kaput. Do you know the German word? It's an untranslatable riches. In every language, there are words that nobody else has. The Spanish say a paranda. The French, they have some word, surely, that nobody else has got. The Germans have kaput. It's busted. It's just broken. It is worthless. That's the only knowledge you need outside of Jesus Christ. Now then, that's not, though we have discussed all these things, there is yet another point. That your Lord, the Lord Jesus, was going up that mountain on the cross, going up carrying the cross, and then it being carried for Him, and then laying on that cross, and for 6 hours crucified on that cross, brothers, that He had never before experienced this. And it was suffering, and He had never known suffering like this. He had never touched this. His humanity had never been exposed to this kind of treatment. He could have slipped at any moment. He could have fallen. Praise His name, brother. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. But He didn't. He could have. But there was something else He had to do. He had to write history for a new species. He had to not only get through the cross, but He had to take it on a level that humans had never taken an experience like that. He had to take it on a high, 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 high plane.
And he did. He did it out
by drawing life from the Father, by drawing the Father's divine life, by not for 1 minute depending on what?
His own human life, and
by beholding the Father's conduct, seeing what divine life would do in a case like that.
Now then, one last point. And all of this you have to carry with you for the rest of this message. You got to keep all this in mind. Lastly, all of these experiences were profoundly altering Jesus Christ. All of them were altering his humanity and his divinity. Everything he was going through was altering the Lord Jesus. Everything in him was being changed. He was not becoming angry. He was not becoming proud that he was able to do it. Brothers, every moment, his own nature, his human nature, was being put away. He had denied that nature from the day he was baptized. Maybe he had done it all his life. I don't know. But he had denied his human nature from the day he was baptized. From that day, he took all things that came to him and turned them to the Father without letting them come to his own glory, without ever letting them centralize in him. He turned everything to the Father. You may say he was a channel. And that disturbs some people because the channel is lifeless. But there was an incredibly powerful life in there turning things to the Father. There was an incredible life in there being denied. There was battle going on inside that channel. There's a war inside a channel that's a channel only. And yet, he was a channel only to let all things come to the Father. He was denying himself, not I. I can do nothing, my Father. And little by little, day after day, every time the Lord came to a new situation, his life was denied and the Father's life was inserted into that situation. Therefore, at that place, this much of his life was put away forever. Then more of his life was put away. Every experience put more of his life away. And he gained the victory over his life, and that's over forever.
But, brothers, the further he got along the road and the closer he got to the cross, there was left
the big thing. The big things were what were left. And the danger became greater every moment. It's like drilling. The deeper you drill, the harder the rock. By the way, the hotter the heat. There was only a little left. But the Father had to do away with his nature. And the Lord Jesus was cooperating, but it was more difficult to cooperate. Brothers, you've got to recognize he was total divinity, but he was also total humanity. And you're seeing humanity at war. Now, everything that happened to him brought greater humility into his being. He was being brought lower and lower and lower. He was bringing himself lower and lower and lower by personal submission, by obedience. He obeyed the suffering, and the suffering brought him lower. God wanted a son. But divinity is a whack humanity. Humanity wants a son to sit on the throne. What does humanity do? Spoil the kid from the day he's born. Accelerate his unique personality. What does God want in the way of a son? He wants one brought low and lower and lower
and lower until there's so little left of him, and then there's nothing. And then
there is divinity.
And divinity, by its nature, is humble.
Divinity, by its nature, is humble. And when the Lord Jesus had denied it all,
the Father was able to exalt above all things, all men, all living creation.
No.
But in his exaltation of him, he lost
none of the inward humility.
It's staying. And the most exalted one in the universe is in fact the most humble one in the universe. Glory to him. Glory to him.
Every moment he was living, the Father was whittling away at his life.
I want you to know that even the Lord Jesus did not know
how much that would take. I think perhaps even the Lord was surprised at the strength of human nature. I think even the Lord was amazed at what the Father would have to do to break human strength in its totality.
The speed never once had Jesus Christ let glory redound to himself. It went to the Father.
But the pressures were not always incredibly intense. But he had won a victory, and the Lord would lay a harder test on him. Then a harder.
Each time the life of God got stronger in him, and each time God tested the divine life in him with a greater test. That's why you'll never get any rest in the Christian experience. God will throw you a little cross, and you'll gobble it up. Beat your chest. And it'll no more have been taken, and he'll give you another cross. And one day they get uncomfortable, brother. And it's on that day you start looking for a way out and start blaming me for some problem you've got.
You understand what I'm saying.
I am one of the problems you've got.
Hallelujah.
You're one of the problems I've got.
Hallelujah, one deep element.
And he keeps giving harder and harder ones because with each one, the divine life becomes more resilient.
But boy, I'll tell you, one day, and we talked about it, as the divine life grows, the human life grows in pride of what the divine life is doing. And one day, one of the two has got to move ahead. And that's when things aren't fun anymore.
The divine life rose from a baby. The self life was already full grown. And it watches the little divine life coming. It's a little uncomfortable, but it gets prouder and prouder. Look how spiritual I'm coming. See me growing up in Christ?
And one day
there's got to begin a life and death struggle between those two lives. Somewhere out there's Gethsemane, brother. And not one, but many. I want to tell you something. You will have more Gethsemanes than the Lord did.
He only had to have one.
Because you've got many things to put away over and over and over. And you'll call a lot of things Gethsemane. The fact of the matter is they're not really, but you'll sure think they are. You'll be tested again and again and again, and one day you're going to have a real genuine Gethsemane if you obey the Lord all the way, if you will truly take up your cross and follow him. And there are no guarantees that you will obey him to the end. His word will constantly be speaking to you, and there will be constant new problems and new crosses. Well, suffice it to say, every time you get a little further on with the Lord, your spirit will be strengthened. The Lord will test it more. That's what he did to the Son.
Now then, there comes the final hours, and God has reserved the greatest next for his son. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I would like to revere just a little of what you have seen on the cross. I don't know if you're getting clear, but on the way to the cross, the Lord Jesus' thoughts were on someone else other than himself. His thoughts were on Jerusalem, on the church, and on the daughters of Jerusalem, and on those women, and on you and me. If this is what a green tree will do, what will a dry tree do? And he didn't know, I guess, himself, but this was Israel doing this to its king. What would the Roman Empire do to a peasant like his followers? Brothers, sisters, here is the point of that experience. That you, as a Christian, must grow to the point that you outgrow your own consciousness of your suffering and become conscious of the needs of others. That your suffering is made up not of what's been put on you, but your agony for what is put on others. I believe that most of us have that ahead of us. Act of the excruciating pain first touching his body. What is he saying? Father, forgive them. Where is his central, where is the centrality of Jesus Christ?
God. No. It's on them.
Where is the centrality of the two beggars when they're being crucified? The two thieves when they're being crucified? Upon themselves. They're crying, they're begging, and they're cursing and blaspheming. The Lord is raised on the cross. There is a great crowd of people out in front. Where is the centrality of Jesus Christ? On his mother and on John. The suffering he is going through is reaching a new high. His agony is for others, not for himself. He, in fact, did not deserve any of that suffering, but he willingly took it. It was uncalled for, but he took it. Now, brother, to grow up, to suffer only for others, when all suffering is involved in others, you don't allow yourself the privilege of having spiritual needs. If there is down, it's down for others. The passion is for the church, for his people, and, in your case, his own suffering for his people. But there is not given the luxury. A personal spiritual personal feeling, personal littleness. I believe you understand. We have a way to go.
But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We see, and to see is the first step to have
God free.
Then see and know.
That was not all. How impersonal Christ was on the cross to himself. How other reference he was. When he was just about to die, where was his thought?
It was on me. He paid no attention. It was on me.
It was on
suffering, unconscious of suffering.
That was the standard he raised, brother. You better get ready.
he will ask it of you one day. And it brought him so dependent on the Lord. For a man in his condition wants to turn to himself, does he not? But it took such meekness. It took such untrusting in himself. It took such nothingness. It took such utter consciousness to turn. It took such trust in the Father's life. It took such meekness, such willingness to turn to the Lord his God and draw strength. To have no fault except one another. Let the suffering be. Hear you, when the church ever gets that strong, filled with that kind of experience, she'll be unstoppable and beautiful.
Amen.
She will really be filled with faith. At this moment, he won the right to be sent there. He had gotten past the mocking. God had gotten past being beaten. God had gotten past being cursed and blasphemed. He had gotten past being crucified with nails. He had gotten past the pain. He was still not depending on his own life and becoming more and more the humbled one, the humiliated one, the naked one, and he was giving in to it all constantly. He was gaining sonship by the minute. He was gaining kingship by the second. He was learning obedience to the suffering, and the suffering, the sheer hellish agony of it, was changing him. Pain itself changed Christ. Pain alters a man. Suffering changes. Why would this? Pursue it, brother. Sister, embrace it. It is your salvation. It is woven into the nature of your Lord. Divinity suffers. He did not take suffering to the grave. He made it his handmaiden to bring many sons to glory. Suffering is God's instrument to make you conform to his Son, who was himself conformed by suffering. He made it an instrument. To make you hallowed for what he did. What a Lord you got. Praise God, he won grace to get there. I have watched many dear Christians suffer, and I've never seen one of them with enough grace to get there. Not one. I've seen brothers and sisters in the crucibles, I've never seen one with the strength to get through.
I tell you something very strange. They get through. They get through.
What was it, brothers? It's the strength and life of God.
What you were wanting was a boogie ride through it.
Is that not true? A boogie ride. And because it wasn't a boogie ride, you thought the grace and the power was not there. Brother, the grace, the power is hidden. But it's there. If you allow the Lord to work in your life, you'll make it, brother.
Free.
You'll make it through anything, and you'll come out saying, grace, grace, grace. Because you'll know you'd have never made it, for as that goes, you're certain you're not. You thank the Lord when he puts so much on you. You know you can't make it. Then in grace, the power of his indestructible life, the power he won by his conduct on the cross, steps in. Hallelujah to the Lord.
Brothers, he is winning more and more and more by the minute, until finally he wins the greatest. And from this point on,
it cannot be taken from him. He wins the right to be sin there.
Sin there. And God puts on Jesus Christ your sin.
That was the last message we had, and I don't have the heart nor the strength nor the power to go through that again. If you have not heard that message, I hope you will.